Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Daniel chapter 7. We've been learning some things about the God that Daniel served, the God that Daniel worshiped. We learned that he's the God who gives all that there is to give because there's nothing that exists apart from him. We've learned that he's a God who reveals even secrets and dreams because he knows the very thoughts of our minds. We've learned that he's a God who can deliver out of impossible human circumstances and conditions because he's all powerful. He controls everything. We've learned that he is a God who rules. He's active. No human government operates outside his power. No spiritual force or darkness is greater than he. We've learned that he's the God in whose very hands our very breath resides. And he weighs hearts and passes judgment. We've learned also that he's a God who hears and responds when his people pray. Today, in chapters 7 and 8, we want to note that God is a God who anticipates and who plans, P-L-A-N-S, who plans the future. Notice how he revealed this to Daniel in chapter 7 and then also in chapter 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that would be the year 553 BC. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, Arise, devour more flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that went before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100,000,000. The court was seated. The books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. For as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel asks for some help. Verse 23, he receives it. His angelic guide explains, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Verse 26 again. But the judgment shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Those verses anticipate the answer to your prayer. Every time you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You anticipate fulfillment of this marvelous prophecy. Now, the God who is revealed in this chapter and in chapter 8 is a God who knows and who plans and who predestinates and controls every event in his world. And you're here this morning, and I'm here by divine appointment. We're here because this great God who revealed these things to Daniel looked forward in time, saw you, knew that there would be needs in your life that he wanted to meet this morning, and planned to bring you here so that we could assemble like this. Isn't it wonderful? You're not here by accident. You're here by divine arrangement, and God wants to say some things to your heart and to mine today as we worship and serve him. When Daniel saw God, who's called the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne of judgment in that day of judgment that's yet future, Daniel said that thousands and thousands surrounded him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood poised to do his pleasure. I've never seen 100 billion. 100 million is a bit beyond my calculation. But as I was raking the leaves and blowing the leaves, I got to thinking, how many leaves are on my lawn? Not that many. I wonder how far you would have to go, starting here at this church, in increasing concentric circles, how far you would have to go to include 100 million leaves. Probably quite a distance. And if you think that every leaf in our illustration represents a living, powerful, spiritual angel, a created being different than those of us who are humans, And those living beings are powerful, and they stand in the immediate presence of God, and they are poised to do whatever gives God pleasure. Now, I would think with 100 million billion of such perfectly responding, spiritual, powerful, intelligent beings, God would be content. But he's not. God is not willing that any should perish. And so God came into our world and became a man in order to go to the cross and there, as a man, accept the full payment and penalty for my sin and your sin and the sins of every person ever born, ever conceived. Pay the price entirely so that God could redeem or rescue every one of us back into his love, back into his grace, back into his family. Because God does not desire that anyone perish and has made provisions so that all may come to repentance. Amazing, this God. He knows. Matter of fact, when Scripture talks about this God, they use the equivalent to an English word, omniscient. That means that God knows everything that can be known. He knows it immediately, perfectly, exhaustively. He doesn't learn by stages. And his knowledge goes to the tiniest particle of this leaf that I just held in my hand. No leaf happens by accident. And even those things we call the laws of nature, which seem to operate automatically, are all governed, understood, controlled by his immediate, constant attention. Nothing exists that he doesn't know. Nothing can ever surprise him. He never goes to school. He never adds anything to his vocabulary or to his library. And he has always been that smart. Is that your God? That's Daniel's God. That's the God that Daniel worshiped. It's the same God who came into our world through a virgin's womb, became flesh like us, died on the cross for our sins. Now, this God not only knows everything instantly, immediately, constantly, and exhaustively, but this God has plans. No leaf can bud. No bud can flower without his immediate plan. So thorough is this plan that the scripture says that God knows the very hair on our head, each of them. Not just how many there are, but its constitution, its state of health, its history, both past, present, and future. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by chance. Now, this God not only knows all that there is to know, and has planned a course of activity that encompasses everything that is and can be, but he then determined that that's how it would work out. The theologians call that predestination, and it gives trouble to us Because it seems to encroach upon our responsibility, our freedom, our capacity to choose. As you and I move through life, gaining information, discovering how to plan, and then putting some feeble efforts into motion, we have the sensation that we are in control, and we have scripture that says that we are responsible for those choices. It kind of shatters us to confront a God who knows before you choose exactly what you will choose and has fit that choice of yours into the whole of his plan so that nothing is at risk in his accomplishing moment by moment exactly what he wants done. That's called sovereignty. And only God has it. You don't have free will. I don't have free will. The leaf does not have free will. We have limited responsibility in the power of choice. But only God is free. And he is free because he is God. That's why when you come to Daniel chapter 7 and 8, among other passages of scripture, you find God telling today what's not going to happen until tomorrow, next year, or hundreds of years later. And that's precisely why unbelievers have great difficulty with this book, and especially with passages like Daniel chapter 7 and 8. Because in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, God tells Daniel through a series of dreams and visions events that won't take place for hundreds of years later. He gives the key characteristics of global empires. He does it through symbols, just like we do. When I say golden arches, what comes to your mind? See, you believe in symbols. We do it all the time. And we're able to compact into a symbol something that would require libraries to explain. Like the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. Like Mount Rushmore and the faces carved in stone. See, we all use symbols, and God uses symbols to describe for Daniel what's going to happen on earth in terms of dominant government from the first year of Belshazzar, 553 BC, when Daniel received the vision, all the way into the future. Events that have not yet occurred are anticipated and blanketed in this prophecy. It is an incredible prophecy. Now, we had a foretaste of this in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, an image, four different kinds of metal. God gave Daniel the interpretation to tell the dream and its meaning to Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have four beasts. It's interesting, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, he saw world governments from man's position, powerful, polished political systems that work and function and accomplish, quote, great good. But when God speaks to his prophet, and through his prophet personally and privately, God shows the ugly inner core of these world systems. They are vicious. They are like beasts, unchanged. As a matter of fact, the fourth such world system is so repulsive that Daniel can't find an animal with characteristics sufficiently like it to be able to use it to tell us what he saw. Note them quickly. In chapter 7, verse 2, he says that the four winds were striving upon the great sea. Revelation 17 and other passages tell us that in prophecy, when the sea is involved, that pictures humanity, the ebb and flow of human life on this planet. Isaiah, I believe it was, said, "The wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest, whose waters continually cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The sea is a picture of humanity, restless, without rudder, driven by impulses, unstable, seeking, surging. Out of this great mass of humanity, Daniel sees the first beast, and we understand that to represent the kingdom of Babylon, the one that he was going to watch wane and disappear over the next 14 years of his life under the reign of Belshazzar. A second great beast comes up then. It's in verse 5. It's like a bear, one shoulder humped higher than the other. Its mouth is full. It has three ribs. It has slain and has its mouth full of unchewed victim. And it is commanded to devour even more. One shoulder is higher than the other. There will be two such kingdom powers merged in the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo part would slip and the Persian would become dominant. And Persia would dominate the world in an empire that was incredible. Remember, that's where Esther became queen, in the Persian Empire. Well, the Persian Empire, I'll give you some dates here. The Persian Empire took Medo-Persia, conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And then in 331, the third beast, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of bird. It had four heads and dominion was given to it. A picture of the great empire of Greece. The wings on the back, great swiftness. In 3 years, young Alexander, the first king of Greece, in 3 years, while only 22 years old, Alexander the Great conquered and smashed the Persian Empire. I am told that in less than 8 years, he conquered 11,000 square miles and dominated the Mediterranean world from Persia to the Atlantic Ocean. Swiftness. His armies moved like an eagle, and he, like a leopard, was swift, prowess, brilliant. Well, in 331, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, the Persian Empire collapsed and Greece became the dominant world empire. It had four heads. That is, when Alexander died, he divided his kingdom among the four generals who had been his companions. The fourth empire, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceeding strong, huge iron teeth, devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet, different from all the beasts that were before it. That beast, the Roman Empire, became dominant in 146 BC. Now here's the point. In 553, Daniel receives this vision, and the vision identifies that there will be three more world empires. Daniel has the characteristics of each of those world empires: Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And the Roman Empire would develop into a confederation of 10 king states. That's what it says. And in verse 8, as he's considering these 10 horns, or these 10 kings that would emerge in a confederation of leadership out of and express that Roman government, Daniel says, as I was considering those horns, there came up another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So Daniel understands that the great Roman Empire is going to evolve into a 10-king state confederacy. And when it's in that form, a usurper from within would begin his political and world rise in power by displacing or assimilating three of the 10. So it would be him plus the other 7. We know from other passages that he will gradually assimilate and dominate the other 7 until he sits as uncontested dominator of the world's dominion. Those things haven't happened yet. This past week on the Learning Channel, I watched an interesting program put on by secularists who are scholars describing the Roman ancient and present empire. And the leader said, these men who were lecturing, who've given their whole lives to studying such things, said that the Roman Empire for 1700 years dominated all culture, all archaeology, and that the highest points of Babylonian culture and Persian culture and Greek culture were assimilated, reconfigurated, adopted by the Roman mentality, and today, these men said, today we live in an extended version of the Roman Empire. It still exists and still influences and controls our thinking. I was hoping they'd go on to tell us that that empire is now being configured into 10 regional powers. Because it's in that day when the Roman Empire metamorphoses into a 10-king or 10-regional government confederacy that the last step of human history unfolds. Daniel then saw, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Ancient of Days is a term that Daniel uses to remind us that God is above all the change of human history. And God is witness to every one and all of the events in each of the days of our calendar and our history. He is there from ancient. He is Lord of the days. And he sits, and we read a description of him, and we read that the court or the judgment was set and the books were opened. Now, during that time, Daniel notices that this little horn with the bright eyes and the big mouth makes his move on earth. And God in heaven counters his move on earth by granting the governorship of the world and its kingdoms to one who is described like the Son of Man. See it there in verse 13. Daniel sees one like the Son of Man. That is, he is a man, but he is more than a man. And he makes his appearance before the heavenly court where the Ancient of Days is sitting and the books are open, and he is given dominion over all kingdoms. And he returns to defeat that little horn and to establish a kingdom on earth where the saints of the Most High God rule and reign forever and ever and ever in a kingdom that will have no end. Its first manifestation will be 1,000 years here on this earth. Its continued manifestation will be in the new heavens and the new earth, described in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and 22. God knows, God plans, God controls. Now, when you come to chapter 8, just two comments. When you come to chapter 8, a strange thing happens. Daniel begins to write in Hebrew again. Chapter 7 is the end of the passage that's written in a Gentile language because its primary message is to the Gentiles. But when you come to chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, Daniel reverts back to Hebrew. Why? Because its main focus is for the Hebrew people. And as you read down through, its focus is what God is going to do in relationship to the promises he made to the Jewish people. Just want you to see one other thing. Look with me, please. Daniel sees a whole series of animals. But look with me at the interpretation, please. Look down at verse 19. He said, "Look, I am making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation." The indignation is that period of judgment God imposed upon the Jewish people, beginning from the invasion of the Assyrian Empire in 722 when the northern kingdom was carried away, and continuing all the way up until Messiah himself presented himself to the nation as their king, was rejected and crucified. That's the time of indignation. And Daniel, I'm telling you about this. Now look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So Daniel knows who God's talking about in the second beast that comes about the sea. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. That boggles my mind. Not that God would know it, but that God would tell Daniel such detail, announcing hundreds of years before history unfolded, the very names of the three powers that would converge and form the next two world empires following Babylon. God knows, God plans, God controls, God executes. And friend, you cannot escape that God. You can ignore him. You can refuse him. You can deny him. But you will not escape him. His name is not Allah. He is not a moon god. His name is Jehovah. And the one who is the Son of Man was self-identified when Jesus himself in Matthew 24, 25, and 26 cited this passage and identified himself as the Son of Man who would come on the clouds of glory, who would receive the kingdom which would never pass away, and who would return to the earth, install that kingdom upon the earth, face, defeat, destroy the armies of the Gentile world powers, and take those who are his followers into the kingdom that will never end. It's amazing. History is his story. It's planned. And God keeps accurate schedules. The United States government will not last forever. It will, if it hasn't already, be merged into one of those 10 regional government systems, out of which a world ruler will emerge. The Bible calls him the man of sin. We call him the Antichrist. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us insight into your wisdom and power. Thank you for the comfort that comes to our hearts knowing that you are in control. Thank you for the great love wherewith you loved us at Calvary. Thank you for coming into our world to make salvation from sin available to us. Thank you for the glorious promise you give us that we who are trusting you as Lord and Savior will be participating in the kingdom that will never end. And we will enjoy the benefits of your grace, your love, your beauty, your mercy, your power forever and ever. and ever and ever, without end. Friend, this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I plead with you at the close of this service, slip down. There'll be some folks here with me at the front. We would be most happy to open the Bible and to share with you how you can know this eternal gift of life and salvation promised to you by the God of the Scriptures, the God of creation. And Christian friend, if you've been pushed and shoved and your life seems to be in a tizzy, focus your attention upon this God who knows. Commit your all to Him. Seek to know and to do His will. And you will experience peace, direction, purpose, and hope. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful chapters you've given us. Thank you for things that it tells us that are true about you. Help us to worship you, to fear you, to love you, and to seek your pleasure in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.